Hear this call to worship from Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and I will call on your name. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are our God. And our souls this morning are thirsty for you, for more of you. We're thirsty to encounter you, O living God. We're thirsty to fall more in love with you. We are thirsty to come more alive to who it is that you have created and called us to be. As in a dry and weary land, we long for you. More than anything else, O Lord, our desire is to know you, to receive your love and to let your love flow through us. And so it is our honor, it is our joy to open our lips this morning and offer you praise. It is our delight to lift up our hands and declare how great you are. God, we could be in 1,000 other places this morning. Most people in our culture are in 1,000 other places this morning. But our hearts want to be here because you are what we want most of all. And so would you be honored in this place? Would you fill our thirsty hearts? And would you send us from here to pour out your love and to share your good news wherever you might send us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we conclude the series that we've been in since the Sunday after Easter, looking at different lives that have been changed by an encounter with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to hang out with Peter, one of my favorites. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we'll start in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just as you stood from your place of prayer and walked toward your disciples that early morning, we believe that you are moving toward us right here and right now. And just as truly as they encountered you and left the encounter saying, "This must be the Son of God," would our encounter with you in this place fill those parts of our hearts that may be unsure, unsatisfied, afraid. Could you give us the strong declaration, you are the Son of God and we are your people. And so, Lord, here we are. Our hearts are open as we turn to your word. Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions that I want us to consider before we get into today's story. Questions for you to actually answer to yourself in your head. If you want to say them out loud, I guess that's okay, but it'd be a little bit awkward. But just answer these. Actually answer these questions. Question number one. If I was totally unafraid of what it might cost, what would I do with or for Jesus? Actually, take a moment and think of an answer. If I was totally unafraid of what it might cost, what would I do with or for Jesus? Thinking about it, you're not just zoning. Good, I trust you. Number two, what is something that I am actually up to in my life today that is only because of Jesus? It's only because of him. It's only because he has called me to it and equipped me for it. Something I'm actually up to in my life today that I would not, that I could not do on my own, but Jesus got me into it. Something that's actually going on. If I was totally unafraid, what would I do with for him? What am I actually doing that is only because of him? Those are the two questions. I hope you've thought of some kind of answers, because this is interactive. Worship is not just sit back and listen to the pastor. We interact with the word of God together. So let us interact with these questions. It has been one of the longest days imaginable in the life of Jesus. Matthew 14 begins with Jesus receiving the news that John the Baptist, his cousin, his partner in ministry, has been brutally murdered, beheaded. He tries to go off when he hears the news to be alone, to grieve with his father as we would want to do. And lo and behold, the crowds find him. He sees the crowds. And rather than send them away and say, come back on a better day, it says he sees them and he has compassion on them and he heals the sick. He goes from grieving to healing. If that's not enough, he then moves into preaching. He takes these crowds out into the wilderness and he begins to preach a sermon. And it is a long sermon. It goes all the way until dinner time. You think I'm long-winded. Hang out with Jesus for a while. He's even worse. It goes all the way till dinner time. And they're in the wilderness. And the disciples start to get a little bit anxious about the food situation. Namely, the lack of it. There's nothing. No worries for Jesus. He takes 5 loaves of bread, a couple fish, multiplies them until he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. 7,000, 10,000 people. We don't know. You ever fed a dozen people? That's tiring enough. Times that by a couple thousand. This is quite a day in Jesus' life. And this extremely long day is finally winding down. Jesus sends his disciples on their way to start heading back home in their boat. We think our commutes are bad. Imagine the longest day, you're totally exhausted, and you still have to get in your boat and row your way across a lake to get to your house. They get going, and Jesus goes up by himself on a mountainside to pray. We see this pattern in Jesus' life over and over again. When he is dead tired, he goes to pray. When he's about to make a big decision, he goes off to pray. When he is grieved, when he is afraid, we find Jesus praying. Before a full day of ministry, we find Jesus prays. You see, this life of consistent private prayer, you and the Father alone together over and over again, it is absolutely essential for a fruitful life with Jesus here on earth. Without this consistent practice of intimate prayer with our God in our lives, we will stop growing in knowing the heart of our Father. And without this consistent life of intimate prayer between us and our Father, we will run out of fuel for the work that He's given us to do. We will lack any kind of vision for what He's inviting us into. Without this life of intimate, consistent prayer with our Father, we will be overwhelmed by the demands of these days. So Jesus stepped aside over and over and over again to be with His Father and to pray. This morning we have to ask, do our own lives reflect the same pattern? If Jesus needed prayer, we need prayer. If we want a vibrant life with our God, we have got to be a people who pray. While Jesus is praying, the disciples are in the boat and they are struggling. A storm has come up and the waves are crashing in. And you've got to know what kind of state they're in right now. You've got to know these 12 guys are in that boat saying, "Really, God? Really? We just had the longest day ever. And now this. Can't we get a break?" You know how it goes. When you are already at the end of your rope, already exhausted and wiped out, and another hit comes. It always happens that way, doesn't it? A wave comes and smacks you in the face, and you shake your fist at heaven, and you say, "Really, God? This? Now? Really?" The story in the Gospel of Mark says they were straining at the oars. We know what that's like, right? Giving it their full effort to get home and going nowhere. Anyone straining at the oars this morning? Running yourself ragged with very little progress to show for it. Anyone dealing with that exact same problem you've had for years? And no matter how much effort you put into it, you're still in the same place. Nothing is better. I've been kayaking in the Hood Canal on really windy days. Remember that, Danielle? You remember it. I know it. For an hour, we paddled and paddled when there's white caps all around. An hour later, we were two houses past where we started. We could have walked back faster than kayaked back. So much effort. So little progress. Straining at the oars. We've been there. Some of us are there this morning. And the Gospel of Mark, when he tells this story, he says that Jesus could see them from his mountainside prayer spot as these disciples are struggling. Picture that. They're out here on the lake, oaring, rowing for their life, wondering, "Where is God?" And Jesus on the mountain just watching. He can see them. They can't see him, but he can see them. Which is so often the case when we get fixated on the problem that's right in front of us. We are busy shaking our fist at heaven saying, "Really, God? Why, God? How, God? Don't you even care about me, God?" And we just start pushing harder and we start fighting more. We start breaking our backs because we become so sure that it is totally up to us to get ourselves out of this mess because God sure as heck isn't responding. And all the while, Jesus sees. He's watching. He knows, he cares. He will be on his way just as soon as he chooses. Just because we don't see him doesn't for a second mean that he doesn't see us. He's always keeping his eye on us. He is always ready to come to our rescue just as soon as he is sure that rescue is the best thing for us. Matthew says the boat starts to get hit by these waves in the evening. But it wasn't until the next morning that Jesus begins to move toward his weary disciples. Does that bother you at all? Does it bother you that he let them struggle all night long? Does it bother you when he lets you struggle all night long, all year long? Does it bother you? When he could just come and fix it and he doesn't, does it bother you? I mean, what is this waiting about? This Jesus who waits 8 hours to do anything, what's it about? I mean, for one, we see that Jesus isn't one who just jumps from crisis to crisis. It's not the way he lives. I mean, there are plenty of times that Jesus gets asked to be in a hurry, and he comes when he comes. It was a long, hard day for Jesus, and that night, he needed in his own heart some time with his Father. Could it be that in this little tiny sentence that he's waiting, could it be that Jesus is teaching us, his children, a little bit about healthy boundaries? Because you see, as his people, as we grow as his people, we should be growing with these hearts of compassion that want to help people who are in need. And that's good. That's like Jesus. But if we live by the whim of every next crisis and ditch that quiet place with our Father every single time another invitation comes, then we will have nothing to give because those invitations will keep coming. Jesus will get to helping those that he loves, but he will not neglect time with his Father in the process. My friends, if you run and you run and you run from one person to another, one crisis to another, and you rarely stop to just sit in the presence of your God and just be there, you have got to stop. Because truth is, you're really not helping them. And your heart cannot sustain that pace. It wasn't meant to. Jesus sees that this boat is in trouble, and he waits all night long before he rises up to help them, because this night was one that was only going to be shared between the Father and the Son. The crisis would still be there in the morning, and he would be on it. But this night was for the Father and the Son. But Jesus in the waiting, I think he's up to something even more than that as well. Because as we follow these stories of Jesus, we are seeing more and more that there is always intentionality to what Jesus does. He's always trying to show us something. Remember when his friend Lazarus is very sick and about to die? And they come and say, Jesus, come quick, come quick. The one you love is dying. You remember that story? Does he come quick? No, he waits 3 days, gets there 4 days later. Lazarus is so dead that King James says he stinketh. He's decaying. He's gone. Jesus waited too long and they're all mad at him. But he says, I waited so that the people might see who I really am. You see, when Jesus waits, he's always doing something intentional. When he waits to help these struggling disciples, there has got to be some reason. Amen. What do you think it is? You can just guess, huh?
Character building.
Yeah, character building for sure. Yeah, there's always a reason. In your own life, that thing that you have been asking God to help you with, and he's not doing it yet. Why do you think he's waiting? There's got to be some reason. There's always a reason. I don't know why for you, but what I do know is our encouragement is the same. Keep the faith. Because when Jesus waits to help us, there is always something that he is up to for his glory. And also for our own good. It says by morning, the boat is a long way from shore. It has been a long, hard fight. And that's no problem for Jesus. He will just walk right over those waters that he spoke into being in the first place. And when the disciples see Jesus, they freak out. They think it's a ghost, a sea monster, something from Sheol that has come to take them down. And Jesus sees their terror and he turns to them and immediately makes his identity known. He says, "Take heart, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And this is where Peter's story stands apart from the 12. He speaks out and he says, "Jesus, if it is really you, Lord, command me to come on the water." And you see, this is a good thing. What Peter's doing here is good because Jesus was Peter's rabbi. And as a rabbi, he called these disciples to come and to follow him. In the Jewish world, whenever a rabbi would call his disciples, he would look out for young men who he actually thought could become like him one day. He would choose the best of the best who he thought really could do what he was doing one day. Rabbis, their whole entire thing was about training up their disciples to actually be like them, even better, to do more than they were doing, so they might carry on the legacy of this rabbi farther and farther. They wanted their disciples to actually make them look good in the future. So they're going to call the ones that can do as they would do. And so a faithful disciple actually wants to do what his rabbi is doing. And a faithful disciple actually trusts that the rabbi will teach him how. And so for Peter to say, "Lord, rabbi, call me out on the water just like you're doing," that's Peter being faithful. He's actually trusting his rabbi enough to believe that this rabbi will show him how to actually be like him. Do we actually want to be like Jesus? Do we dare want to be like Jesus? And so, come on, Jesus says, come on, Peter. You see, he doesn't condemn Peter for wanting to be on water. He doesn't say, "Are you kidding me, Peter? I'm the Messiah. You're a measly disciple. Stay in your lane, Peter." No, Peter's desire to be on the water with his Jesus, it thrilled the rabbi Jesus's heart that there was one who wanted to do as he was doing. And so come on out of that boat, Jesus says. Come on, come and do as I do. In your life with Jesus, your life with Jesus, would you say that you're more of an in the boat disciple or an out of the boat disciple? You see, an in the boat disciple watches as Jesus moves and does some incredible things across the earth. An in the boat disciple, they watch as Jesus does amazing things to help heal the sick and speak the truth and love the lost and forgive sinners and reconcile all of us. And watching Jesus, they are amazed by him. I mean, they're for it. They're cheering Jesus on. They're his biggest fans, but they're mostly just watching. An out of the boat disciple sees Jesus on the move and says, "Jesus, tell me to come and move with you. Jesus, call me to do what it is that you are doing, even if I have no idea how this is going to work out for either of us. If you're doing it, Jesus, call me. I want to do it too." What kind of disciple am I? In the boat, out of the boat. You see, true disciples of Jesus, they just keep jumping out of the boat. Have you jumped out of the boat with your Jesus lately? For a while, Peter is doing what Jesus is doing. He is actually walking on water. And it is glorious. Picture it. But then he notices that darn wind. That strong wind that's been there all night long. Now he notices it and he panics and he starts to sink. And by gosh, is that not what happens to all of us almost every single time we finally step out of the boat? My, his story is our story, you see. We finally get the courage to respond to that nudge that God has been putting on our hearts. Finally, we say, I am in, God. I am in. And then we show up for the kids or the teenagers or to a brand new ministry. And wham, that strong wind comes and knocks us off our feet. Those little kids, they are messy and they are loud. And those teenagers, they are awkward. And they make you feel like your awkward seventh grade self that you thought you'd already passed that stage of life and now you're back in it. That new ministry, you show up and nobody else shows up with you. Bam! Waves of discouragement, disappointment, doubt. The second we step out of the boat, there that darn wind is. We were so sure at one point that it was God who called us to step out and do it. But in that moment when the wind hits our face, we question everything. Did God really say? Was he not talking to the person that was behind me? Was I actually thinking that I could walk on water, that I could talk to teenagers, that I could actually start something that would compel others to come? What was I thinking? It's all a mistake. Peter's focus shifted for just a second from the face of Jesus to those strong winds. And in that moment, it's all it takes for him to panic and to sink. You see, when we let the voices in our heads or the critiques from the crowds or those disciples who are sitting in that boat comfy and dry and too scared to take their very own risk, when we let those voices speak over the voice of our Jesus and our lives, our panic sneaks in and we begin to sink too. We are just the same as Peter. Lord, save me, Peter cries out. And that's all it takes to get back to the voice of truth. Save me. Tell me again what only you can say, Jesus. And he reaches into the water and he grabs his child and Jesus lifts him up. And standing right there on the sea together, Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, Jesus asked Peter these questions while Peter is standing on the water with him. They're not in the boat yet. They're standing on the water together. Jesus is saying, "Look, Peter, look down. Look what you can do with me, Peter. Why did you doubt?" Who did Peter doubt? Yeah, he didn't doubt Jesus, right? Jesus was walking just fine on that water. Peter doubted himself. He doubted the power of his own calling from Jesus to actually be his disciple. For a moment when those winds hit his face, Peter was again just that fisherman from Capernaum. Just that regular guy who wasn't even that good at catching fish most days. For a moment, Peter was again just the hothead, just the slow learner, just the wishy-washy disciple. For that moment, he doubted that the Jesus who called him out of that boat would actually see to it that Peter walked on water. He doubted that his own limitations weren't too much for God to do something about. Peter doubted that he could actually do what Jesus invited him to do. And that lack of faith is what breaks Jesus's heart. What happened to your faith, Peter? Why'd you doubt? Jesus is saying, Peter, if I invite you into it, it's because I believe you can do it. Peter, see yourself as your Jesus sees you, as a disciple living life outside of the boat, walking on water, living in an adventure with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My friends, whatever nudge Jesus has put on your heart. And he's put nudges on all of our hearts. I've got no doubt about it. It is because he actually wants you to be on an adventure in this life with him. And he actually believes that with his help, you can do it. Jesus isn't setting you up for failure. He's not that kind of Jesus. He is setting you up for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss it. Who gets the bigger megaphone into your soul? Is it your God or is it your inner critic? Who gets the bigger megaphone into your soul? Is it your God or is it those people in the boat who don't trust him enough to jump out themselves? They don't want you to do it. It'll make them look bad. Who gets the bigger megaphone? If Jesus has asked you to do it, it's because he wants to do it with you. And he knows that in him, you can walk on a wave or two. To be his people is to live on adventure with Jesus. Always, over and over again, jumping into those things that would have us in and over our heads. But Jesus said, come. Are you on adventure with your Jesus today? Are you in and over your head in some way with Jesus? That's the life we're called to. Let's get out of the boat. Oh my goodness, the boat is so stifling. It's so boring. He has called you to be in and over your head, out of the boat with your Jesus. On this day, in the presence of Jesus, Peter learned something about what it would mean to live the rest of his life on adventure with his Savior. Convinced that if Jesus called him to it, he could actually do it. Just a little while later, Peter would be preaching to 3,000 people from every tribe and every tongue on that day that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and the church was born. He was front and center on that day. What an adventure with his Lord. What an adventure. Peter would go on to tell a lame man to get up and walk just like his Jesus had done. Better than walking on water, he got to heal some sick. He went on to heal many others. He even raised a dead woman. Her name was Dorcas. I love that. He raised her in the name of Jesus. That's an adventure with Jesus. He walked out of prison unseen one night. What a risk. Walking out of prison, what fun. What an adventure with the living God. He would baptize the first Gentile. And he would see the gospel of Jesus move like wildfire on this earth. Peter learned that morning on the Sea of Galilee, if Jesus calls you to it, he actually believes you can do it. And a great adventure awaits all who will come. We are being called into a great adventure with our Jesus. Every one of us in this room, even if you're 98 years old, you're still alive. And you are being called into a great adventure with our Jesus. We are called to jump out of the boat and get in and over our heads, riding some waves with him. The rabbi has called you by name. He has said, come and follow me. Come and walk with me into the unknown, onto the waters, into that place that you would never go alone. Are you going to stay in the boat? Or are we going to get to trusting the Jesus who actually believes we can do as he has done? Back to those questions. If you had no fear of what it might cost, what would you do with or for Jesus? Could this be the day that we get out of the boat already? If he put it on your heart, he actually believes you can do it in his name. Do you? What are you doing these days? That's only because Jesus called you to it and has held your hand through it. What are you doing these days that's bigger than your own plan, bigger than your own comfort, bigger than your own playing it safe? If we can't think of a thing, may this day be the first day that we have a thing. Real discipleship, real discipleship is living on a real adventure with Jesus. It's taking risk in his name. It's riding waves with him. That's real discipleship. In the boat or out of the boat. That we all might come back next Sunday. And we might look out and see that there's these wet footprints all over the foyer, all up and down these aisles, because we've come back soaking wet because we have been out of the boat with our Jesus all week long. Come on, Jesus says, come on. Let's get to living outside of the boat already. What do you say? What do you say? Cool. Me too. At least there's two of us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh gosh, I just repent in my own heart of so many times that I am such an in-the-boat disciple. I love you, Jesus. I love to watch what you're doing. I love to celebrate what you're doing. I love to point to what you're doing. But then when it comes that moment when you ask me to come and do it with you, oh, the excuses come, the procrastination comes, the other priorities sneak in. And I miss the adventure of a life in and over my head with Jesus. Lord, we're in this place this morning because we do love you and we want to love you more. And we're in this place this morning because we do trust you and we want to trust you more. And so, Jesus, could every one of us hear your unique call to us to come on out of the boat? Whatever the nudges are you put on our hearts, to hear those as your invitations to come on out and to walk on some water with Jesus. Could it be bigger than our plans? Could it be bigger than our needs for security and comfort? Could it be something that shows the world that we really do have a Lord and a Savior, and it is not us, it is you, Jesus? Help us live the adventure this week for your glory and for the good of those around us and for our own heart's need to be alive in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.